Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God."
Well, good morning again, and welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. This is not the church, you are the church. And that means sometimes church is not in this building. So glad you're here, though, this morning. So, hey, everybody here wants to live a life of purpose, meaning, value, significance, and impact, right? Nobody really wants to waste their time or to live a life that finds you getting old and, or toward the end of your days looking back and realizing, wow, I just didn't accomplish anything. I didn't do anything of value or substance. I didn't do anything that lasted. Nobody wants that. We all want to live a life of meaning and purpose, value, significance, and impact. And Paul gives us his mission statement in one sentence here in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He tells us in one sentence what it is that he felt called to do, that he knew he was called to do, but it also speaks of this intentionality and this focus. So here we are in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to me. Well, a while back we looked at a short series leading up to Easter during the season of Lent. We looked at a series called The Way of the Cross. So we were following Jesus in his journey to Jerusalem and to be crucified and to die. And we looked at those things that were present in the Lord Jesus Christ that maybe we could incorporate into our own lives. And we learned that Jesus lived an intentional life. And we saw that, we came to understand that we can live with intentionality as well. This is that. This is Paul living a very intentional life. I consider my life worth nothing except I'm going to do this. I'm going to focus on this. I'm going to live with purpose and focus. And he really did that in a very powerful and amazing way. So he uses a negative construction to say something positive. I consider my life to be worth nothing. It's just a way of saying, here's the high value that I have in my life. Here's the purpose, the drive, the focus that I ascribe, that I brought into my own life and made my life of rich value. So don't get lost in what appears to be negative construction. Paul is actually saying something very positive here. Now, here's the challenge for us. It's not going to be that hard to look at this section of Scripture, and we're going to go through Acts 20 in some detail, to look at that and to look at the Apostle Paul and to dismiss the connection because, well, he was in the ancient world and he was a superstar and he was a preacher and a missionary and a church planter. In fact, I would even suggest that Paul was our best guy ever outside of Jesus Christ. Well, so it's easy to have him in a totally different category, and we're not that. We're over here. We're just regular, ordinary folk. And so you could stop short of bringing in transferable principles and allowing Paul to be an example to you because you've got him dismissed, in essence, as some kind of a superstar, and only he could have done what he did. Not so. There are some things that are unique to the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, and you're not that. But there are some things that Paul did that are common, should be common to all people. In fact, I'm going to say this morning, not only can you live a life of purpose and focus as Paul had, you should be living a life with that much purpose and that much focus. And as we take this apart and go through it, I think you will agree this is attainable. So same confidence as Paul had, same purpose. So this is where we're going. Not only was Paul purposeful, intentional, but he also had this confidence. So this is the main thing I want you to hear this morning. Before God, who cares what other people think? Before God, it is possible to live a life with clear purpose and confidence. In other words, you're not guessing and hoping this is what God has called you to. You know this is what God has called you to do, and you can pursue that passionately, just as we see Paul doing that. Okay, so let's finish this sentence here. I stopped short intentionally so I could add a few things. So Paul wants to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to him, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So you can see this is very clear, and I want you to appreciate this much clarity to draw a contrast. Something I came across years ago when I was a young Christian. I was watching TV, surfing for something that would be helpful, something edifying, landed on a show called The Hour of Power. Yeah, so a long time ago, and I think the pastor there, I might be safe to say he was the trailblazer of what we call the seeker-sensitive service, right? So trying to have some kind of a connection with regular folk who might just happen to drop into a church and don't have a churchy background. So he did a lot of things that were cutting edge at the time. One of the things he would do, this was a larger church in Southern California, he would interview actors from Hollywood. And I remember this one very famous actor, very well known, I'd seen him in some movies, and he got up there and was interviewed, and something about purpose in life, something, and the guy said, okay, well, this is what I pray every day. God, I don't know what you want me to do, just tell me to do it. Sounds like a little bit of a contradiction there. I have no idea what you have for me. You know what? I think you can know. I think you ought to know. I think you should know, because you have been told in Scripture what it is that God has called you to do in general terms. Now, there are some specifics that will be unique to you, and that's great. Between you and God, you need to follow that. But in general terms, you should not feel a sense of being lost with regard to this. God, I don't know what you want me to do. Just tell me to do it. Not that. God, here, I'm responding to your word. I'm responding to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. This is what I think you've called me to do. Help me to pursue this. We should be more along the line of that. So here's the contrast. This is what Paul was able to say. And then we have that prayer that I'm not liking. I'm suggesting that's not a model for us. God, I don't know what you want me to do. Just help me to do it. Here's a statement that the Apostle Peter made, and he was also another leader in the early church. In fact, some think that Peter just simply followed up on what Paul did. That when Paul did his journeys, and we've looked at a map, and we've seen particularly journey number 2 and number 3 were very long and extensive and actually made his way into Europe. He was the first one to make it into Europe, Paul was. We think Peter may have just followed in his steps and gone around strengthening the churches and encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ. So anyway, Peter writes to the same people that Paul has been ministering to, and he says some similar things. So here's from 1 Peter chapter 2, and again, to pretty much the same audience, the same general area where Paul was. You are a chosen people, he says, writing to the church, not to those outside this church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that, and then here's the purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into that wonderful light. So now we've seen two words. We've seen the word, here's the word declare, and we had the word testify, right? Paul was, he felt called to testify of the gospel of God's grace. And now we have Peter telling everybody This is not just the big shot in the church. This is everybody. You are called. God has redeemed you out of darkness. God has He's brought you to Himself for the purpose of declaring the praises of Him who called you. Neither testify nor declare is something tantamount to preach or teach. So the Apostle Paul is not talking about something that's unique to him. To testify is just simply to be an eyewitness. Here's what I know. Here's what I saw. Here's what I've experienced. This is me. God has changed my life. And to declare, yeah, that's the word where we get our word evangelize. It's just to state facts. These things I know to be true. I read them in the Bible. And these things are true of me in my relationship with God. Neither one of these terms refer to planting a church or going overseas or preaching or doing what I do on a Sunday morning. It's just simply speaking to people about the reality of Jesus Christ. Again, here's the challenge for us. We're going to dismiss. We're going to think in terms of these are guys in the ancient world, and they were big guys, and they were really, really good at what they did, and there must be something unique to them. Yeah, they did have some specific things that God had called them to do, but from these passages of Scripture, we're learning that there are some more general things that God has called all of us to do. Think of it this way. You are not called to explain the ins and outs of a Mariners baseball game with expert commentary. You're just simply called to tell someone what the score is. Hey, they won. They lost. It's 5-2. That's about all I know. That's what it means to testify or to declare. It's not the expert color analysis. It's just simply reporting what the score is. Here's the reality. Here's what happened. This is what happened to me. This is what I know. Okay, so back to Paul's statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I want to highlight now this phrase, I consider my life worth nothing. Oh, Paul kept himself from wasting time. And it sounds, because that's what it sounds like to me, that it would be possible for him to evaluate his life and come to the conclusion, you know what, I accomplished nothing. I did nothing. But he's not that. He said, I consider my life worth nothing if I couldn't do this. Well, obviously he did. He did testify to Jesus Christ. He did make the gospel known, and he did pursue the will of God in that way. So not nothing, but you understand the comparison. There, it would be possible for him to get to a point where he would consider things to be of no value if he abandoned the will of God. There's depth behind this old saying, only one life this shall, I'll start over. Only one life this shall soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everyone here wants to make their lives count. And we all go about trying to maximize our impact in the best way we can. And I'm saying, I'm making my appeal here. Run to Jesus. Do this the Jesus way. Paul lived with a sense of purpose, but he also lived with a sense of confidence. Okay, so I'm going to take my Bible now and go to Acts 20 and do a little page turning myself. And if you're there, that would be great. Acts chapter 20. There's a couple of statements that are repeated. There's two sets of twos here. By the way, I have recently upgraded. Now I have a $12 Bible. I started with a $7 Bible years ago and wore a couple of those out. So now I have, I guess this is like a fake imitation leather or something. I don't know. This is a soft cover. And I've switched over to the ESV. Love the Holman. But Holman is going through some changes, and it's becoming the Christian Standard Bible, no longer the Holman Standard Bible. Major publishers never picked it up, so it's just harder to find. I'm reading the ESV because I view that as more accessible, that you can find one of these easily enough, bookstore or online or whatever. So I like to read a lot in the English Bible, just regular old stuff. I do have sets of commentaries and things that I appeal to, but I want to read what you're reading. and read it the way you're reading it. And it's just fascinating to me that there's so much here that's accessible to us in a basic English translation. So I'm looking at verse 20, and I see a phrase that as I read through this several times, it hit me. Well, wait a minute. I've read that here before. He must be repeating himself, like this thing here is important. So verse 20, I did not shrink from, and then we finish the sentence, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and in private, house to house. So I did not shrink from, I noticed that also appeared in verse 27. I did not shrink from, and then there's something else about the Bible. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So twice I found that, just reading Bible in English. So here's this phrase. In fact, if you have an NIV, I think it's the word hesitate. I did not shrink from, I did not hold back, I didn't stop myself, I did not shrink back. So Paul says it twice, I did not shrink back from teaching anything profitable, but I went ahead and taught you, and I did not shrink back from letting you know the whole counsel of God. And I take it when you combine these two verses together and see what he did not shrink back from, that it's possible to have something in Scripture that you need to hear, but you don't want to hear. That's the force of what Paul is getting at here. I didn't hold back on that stuff. I didn't just come and sugarcoat the gospel, which really would be changing the gospel. I didn't come peddling something that was soft and smooth and just would be so easy to hear every single time. I did not shrink back from that. I taught you everything I possibly could, gave you everything, which actually is very consistent with Jesus, who told us in the Great Commission, teach them everything. And so there are times, you ought to find times when you encounter something in the Word of God that's hard for you to read. And I don't mean hard to understand. I mean hard to hear. You should have moments where you're reading along and wish that wasn't in there. In fact, I'm going to even say that you should have moments. If your pastor is preaching the whole counsel of God, you should have moments on a Sunday morning where you're hearing the proclamation and the explanation of the Word of God, and you say to yourself, or you think, just the thought drops into your mind, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't heard that. That would be a normal, natural experience. Not hard to understand, but hard to hear. Because it rails against our self-centered bent. Now, there's a flip side to that as well. With Paul saying this twice, I did not shrink back. I take it there's a pull away from this, from declaring these things. There's something natural within us that wants to stop short. So not only are there times when you read in Scripture, you hear Scripture taught, and you don't want to hear it, you know what? If your pastor is preaching the whole counsel of God, there ought to be times when he doesn't want to teach it. But there it is in Scripture. Got to teach it. I think it must have been 10 years ago now when we were downstairs and traveling through the book of Mark and trying to explain that just paragraphs at a time. And here, I knew this was coming. I knew this passage was out there. Great section of Scripture on marriage, which also includes something on divorce. And divorce is hard, and people have been hurt by divorce and carry this around, and it you know, the wound can still be fresh, and wow, I got to go here. And I remember calling somebody in the congregation, can you pray for me all this week as I prepare? And on this particular Sunday, this is not going to be easy. Yeah, I encounter that from time to time. There are things that, quite frankly, I don't want to have to tell you, but here it is in the book, I got to tell you. There are times when in premarital counseling, okay, we're going to go there. We're going to talk about your purity. How you doing? How you doing being pure now so that you can convince me that I ought to marry you, knowing that, thinking that, believing that, being confident that you'll be pure after you're married when you've exchanged wedding vows? How you doing with that? There are times when I have to talk to somebody and say, you know what, you have a critical spirit. You cannot be embracing leadership positions here. And here's some scripture that talks, your words are not healthy, your words are not good. Here's some scripture. I don't want to have to do that. But there are times I am obligated, I have to live under this book. And you want a pastor who lives under this book. There should be times when you hear something from me that you don't like, and that will be good. That will be normal. And my basic procedure here is to alternate New Testament book with an Old Testament book and a topic or two in between. So we're going through the book of Acts. I'm thinking at this point that the next Old Testament book will be the book of Exodus. There's so much there that speaks of Jesus. We're taken out of bondage to slavery and sin in Egypt. And the reality is that actually helps us to understand the bondage and the slavery to sin in our own lives today. With a topic or two in between. But I really like that balance of New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. There are times traveling through Scripture, we arrive at a passage of Scripture that says something that nobody wants to hear or say. Well, here it is. Okay, let's deal with it. That's normal. That's just average in the body of Christ. Came across this from R.C. Sproul years ago. He was a young guy entering into ministry, and he's passed away now, great defender of the faith. He said this, "You are required to believe, to preach, and to teach what the Bible says is true, not what you want the Bible to say is true." So both the teacher and the listener sometimes aren't going to be in love with what they encounter. That's normal. We should be expecting that, and we actually should be okay with that. That something's not unusual or missed, maybe I misunderstood. No, I think you understood it. It's just hard to apply. Okay, so verse 21, I closed my Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Here, this is an example of something that would have been hard to hear. So Paul says it this way, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, and I think that's a way of saying, man, I told everybody I possibly could. Testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he leads with repentance. He's summarizing his message. This is what I told people. The essence of it was repentance and faith. But he leads with repentance. So Paul doesn't try to soften the blow, because the Bible doesn't soften the blow. The Bible is exceedingly clear. God is holy and you are not. You are a sinner. Sinner by birth and by choice. You need to be saved by someone who does not share your predicament. You need a sinless Savior who does not share your predicament. And we have that in Jesus. You learn to appreciate the good news when you first understand the bad news. And so that's how Paul has conducted his ministry, trying to communicate the entire counsel of God. He told anybody he could, public, private, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Greek, and whatever, repentance toward God. Boy, there are times I don't necessarily love being in a position where, okay, I got to tell you, you know what? You are a target of God's wrath, and your default destination is hell, and you need to change your trajectory by coming to Jesus so that you don't go into God's wrath alone, but are delivered from that, because Jesus already took the hit that was due to you. Sometimes that's not a joyous thing to say, but I know it is the right thing to say, so I'll say it. What would be easy, and there, I think we're getting toward the end of a trend in Christianity to soften the blow with the seeker-sensitive and whatever, to do something like, instead of Ephesians 2:1, you are by nature God's wrath, objects of God's wrath, to do something like John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And everybody come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. Well, yeah, he will make your life better, but you don't need a better life. You need to be saved primarily. And then out of a relationship with God, your life will change. God will change you from the inside out. And sometimes I even in the church, we cherry pick. Okay, well, quite frankly, I don't like being blunt, and maybe you don't like hearing blunt, but that's what we have here. We can't shrink back. We can't hold back. Paul warned Pastor Timothy, who was an elder in the church in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, there will come a time when they, meaning the church, when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but instead, to satisfy their itching ears, they will accumulate teachers around themselves who will tell them what they want to hear. You need to know you're inclined toward that. And so sometimes reading scripture that corrects you is a good thing, or hearing something from a pastor that corrects you will be a good thing. Okay, so a couple of statements. I don't shrink back. And then he also says, now behold, which is like, look, listen to me, listen. And he's got that here twice, I notice. First one is in verse 22. So we just keep on reading on. Paul testified to the Jews and Greeks, repentance, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So there's that phrase, behold. Look, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then verse 25, here it is again. And now behold, look, listen to me, listen to this. I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. So there's two things that Paul's entirely confident in. Now, what's fascinating about this is very specific. This is not written down in Scripture. It's not like Paul is responding to something that he read in the Bible, as appropriate as that might be. The Bible does not say, Paul, go to Jerusalem. The Bible does not say, Paul, you will never see the leaders in Ephesus again. We don't have anything like that written down in Scripture. This is between God and Paul. He heard something. And so not only does he live his life with purpose and focus, he lives his life confidently, knowing that what he has heard is from God and he needs to act on it. And so he tells these people, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and some of you will never, ever, no, not some of you, you, all of you, will never, ever see me again. Paul needs to be very confident that he has this right. First of all, he needs to agree with the trajectory of Scripture, that here's a guy who's willing to testify and even give his life for Jesus Christ. And so Jerusalem being the center of religious history, well, okay, that kind of fits. I could see that makes sense. But between he and God, he needs to have it resolved that this is what God has called him to do specifically. Because there will be this inner temptation that Paul will face to save his life by not going to Jerusalem. Paul would not necessarily have a temptation. I don't know that the strongest temptation would be, for Paul, the strongest temptation I don't think would be disobeying the word of God. But how about this one? How about disobeying the will of God and save your life? Just don't go to Jerusalem. Man, don't go there. You know it's going to be hot. In fact, we're going to find out next week in Acts chapter 21, there are well-meaning believers who plead with Paul with tears. Paul, we love you. We would love to have you around. Don't go to Jerusalem. And he even says, you're tearing my heart out. What are you doing? This is what God has called me to do. That's how confident he needed to be. I'm wondering this morning, do you have any confidence in what God has called you to do? Are you aware that God can actually move you, talk to you, implore you? See, watch how this works. In Acts chapter 20, let's see. Verse 22, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. And do you see the next phrase? It says, constrained by the Spirit. And if you have an NIV, I think it says compelled by the Spirit. To constrain is to compel. It's not to bound someone in chains and keep them tied up. To constrain is to compel. He is compelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is compelling him. There's a sense of communication. Now, we can see where this actually started. It didn't start here when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, the leaders at Ephesus. It started before he ever got there. So turn back a page or just a chapter if you have it open. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. We read over this. I might have spent a moment on it when we were reading scripture. I didn't get to teach on this. Acts 19, verse 21. So after these events, after the this huge amount of people coming to faith in Christ in Ephesus, and they sell their magic books. Remember that? They sell their magic scrolls. 50,000 pieces of silver. It would have taken 137 years to earn that much for a single guy. And the word of the Lord is increasing all over Ephesus. Paul, after these events, Paul resolves to leave. Dude, have you ever heard the term momentum? Golly. So Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. So he resolved in the spirit. In other words, it wasn't just his idea, but God the Holy Spirit dealt with him in such a way that Jerusalem is where he knew he had to go. No choice. No other option. You don't get to go anywhere else. Right now, Paul, stop what you're doing. Go to Jerusalem. Do you ever hear it that clearly from the Holy Spirit? I'm not charismatic. I'm not Pentecostal. I don't have that in my background. I honestly feel as if God talks to me probably on a weekly basis in a way that's intelligible, understandable, clear, compelling, and it's English. It's not a secret prayer language. It's not Greek or Hebrew. It's English. God talks to me. And I'm at a point now in my life where I honestly expect God to keep talking to me. I was totally stuck on Acts 20. I don't know how many times I've prayed this week, Lord, what is it that you have for the people to hear? And I just wait. It's not like I sit and do nothing. Okay, I'll just keep on working until... And then there came a point in time, actually it was yesterday, three ideas, shoo, okay, there it is, all right, now I'll finish. So there are times when you're a home group leader and I don't send out notes, that's because I'm not getting it until late. But God does talk to me, he speaks to me, not in a weird way, but just in the kindness, the gentlemanness of the Holy Spirit. Dropping ideas and words and phrases and book references and whatever else into my mind and my heart so that I have something for you on a Sunday morning. So two things here. Paul says, he used that phrase, I did not shrink back, and then behold, I am going to Jerusalem and you will never see me again. Not written down in Scripture, but he got it from the Holy Spirit in a way that was clear and compelling, and he knew he had to act. Verse 22, been waiting years to say this. Okay, here's verse 22b. Some of you know what that is. We used to have a room called 22b. Nobody knew why it was called 22b. We didn't have room 21 or 23 or 22a. Verse 22b, in memory of our old building, let's see, what's it say? Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So he is not compelled to go to Jerusalem in search of good times. He has no idea how this is going to go down, other than the trajectory of his life is that in every town, we get this from verse 23, every town the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He doesn't know that going to Jerusalem is the beginning of the end. We just saw in chapter 19, he agrees with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and he also tells the people, you know what, after that, I think I want to go to Rome. And another place, he said, I'd like to go to Spain and stop by and evangelize there. People haven't heard the gospel over there. Want to keep going? Well, when he gets to Jerusalem, we're going to find out. It's really the beginning of the end. It's a long end, but it's the beginning of the end. And I love the... how specific he can get and how personal he can get. Verse 24, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course Isn't that fascinating? Not yours, not his, not hers. My course. If only I could finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ about the grace of God. Okay, so let me try to give you three things that I think you can incorporate into your life to help you to pursue God's will with confidence. Number one, and you should have expected that I would say this, you need to be in the Word. On a daily or near daily basis, you need to be reading the Bible and understand the heart of God. So that when something happens and you feel like, well, I think God talked to me, you would be able to match that with your reservoir of biblical knowledge. Does this agree with the heart of God or does it not? You need to be in the Word on a daily or near daily basis. If you don't have a Bible reading program, you could just Google that, Bible reading program, and a bunch of them will pop up. Or you could just take a book of the Bible and read it one or two chapters a day. But somehow you need to get into the Word of God. Here's the second one. This is going to be harder. You need to learn to listen to God. So often we come to God out of a crisis or out of a felt need, and we present our request to God. And sometimes I wonder if it feels to God as if we're giving him a grocery list. Here are some things I want you to do, genie, in a bottle. I want you to do these things for me or for this person who's sick. Have you ever sat in the presence of God and just sat and listened? Read scripture and listened? Do you realize that when you read scripture, you are in essence listening to God? I've done experiments where we've had 20 people in the room, sent them out to read Psalm 1, which is just a short psalm. Come back and they, what struck you? I use that phrase intentionally. And at the end I explain, you know what, I think what struck you is what you heard from God. You were listening. Oh, is that what that is? Yeah. Yeah. Learn to listen to God. And that sometimes that means quiet and silence. And here's the third one. You really need some life verses. Some things that you read in Scripture and you encounter this and you realize this is something I need to do, and it's not just for a week, it's for a lifetime. I need to memorize this or write it down where I can have it easily accessible so that I not only know what it is that God has called me to do, I will actually do what it is that God has called me to do. So life verses, one of them is for me is Ephesians 5:25, which is so simple. I think every married man in the room should memorize this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You could stop there if you got nowhere else. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for her. There are moments where I ask God, help me to do that. I'm just not feeling it. Could you please help me with this? And wives, you could memorize Ephesians. I think it's 5:31. I don't have this one memorized, but women, respect your husbands. Command. And if you're not feeling it, you ask God to help you with that. Matthew 22 is the great commandment, which was not so great in my life years ago. Remember encountering this? Love God is, Jesus says, the first commandment, love God. Second one is love people. Oh, why did you have to go to? I feel like Indiana Jones, snakes, why did it have to be snakes? For me, it's people. Why did it have to be people? Okay, all right. God, help me to love people. In fact, you better back up from there. Help me to love you, God. I don't know how many times I've prayed that. God, help me to love you. I want to love you more. And out of that love relationship with God comes a love for people, because people matter to God. And I want to love God, so I will love that which is important to God. Do you have anything like that moves you? Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for a lifetime. Great commission, going to all the world. Make disciples. Make disciples. Need to be investing my life into people. Need to value relationships. Need to value the conversations I have. And take conversations deeper than how's the weather, how's sports. So there's three things that in a practical way you could begin to do right now to help you to emulate the Apostle Paul. I probably should have put this up there. We're going to go back to that. So you can begin to live a life or maybe just go deeper, get better at living a life that has purpose and focus and confidence, knowing what it is that God has called you to do. So what did I say? Read the Word, be in the Word in a, on a daily or near daily basis. What was the second one? Learn to listen to God. And the third one is find some life verses that are unique for you, things that represent how God is forming you and shaping you. Oh, that's enough. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of today, for the gift of your Word. We are so thrilled to be here this morning to hear from you, to be able to read about this amazing guy, the Apostle Paul. And we say amazing because he speaks of the amazing God that you are. Wow. You accomplish great things through him. And we anticipate that you desire to accomplish great things through us. Help us to not be in the way of that, but actually to cooperate with that. Help us to love you more today than we ever have, and to have that love for God compel us and even constrain us to be a motivating factor in how we do life. We want to live like Jesus and love like Jesus, so that we can look like Jesus to a world that, quite frankly, is dying without him. Help us to get there. In Jesus' name, amen.